Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It would help if I was turning to 2 Corinthians and not 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, where in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we on this Easter Sunday experience the power of your resurrection in our weaknesses, that we will learn this great truth that when we are weak, we are strong because you come and dwell with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what are those things which most make you useful to the kingdom of God, what would you say? If I were to ask you, what one thing that if God would just take this thing away, what one thing, if God, if you just take this away, I would be able to be useful for your kingdom. God, if you'd only change this one thing about my life, then I could really serve you. Have you ever considered that your greatest weakness, the thing which you wish God would remove from your life, is the very thing which God uses to make you an effective tool for his kingdom? What I want us to see from this very familiar passage is that your weaknesses are the platform on which God reveals his power. Or as the Apostle Paul says, when you are weak, then you are strong. And so we'll look at this passage under 2 main points. First, your strength may be your weakness. And second, your weakness may be your strength. First, your strength may be your weakness. Now, we're not preaching a series on 2 Corinthians, so we need to spend a little bit looking back at the previous chapter just to get some context to understand what in the world Paul's talking about in chapter 12. And it actually connects to what we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians, where we heard that Paul was afraid that the Corinthians were deciding which Christian leaders they valued, which Christian leaders they boasted about, based on worldly categories and worldly wisdom. And in this case, all the leaders they were squabbling about, you know, Paul, Apollos, Peter, you know, all these were perfectly orthodox leaders. All these were teaching the true gospel. But Paul was afraid that what they were valuing in these men was not the gospel they were preaching, but the way they did it. Their faith rested in the form and not the substance. Their faith rested in the worldly wisdom. And he was afraid that if, you know, these are the things you really value, right? These are the things that really attract you to Christianity. Then if somebody else comes along and does these things better, you'll follow them, even if they're teaching a false gospel, teaching untruths. And now in 2 Corinthians, Paul's greatest fear has been realized. Some in the church are going after false apostles. Look in 2 Corinthians 11, previous chapter, flip the page back. 11 verses 12 and 13. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted mission they work on at the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So some people in Corinth are following these other apostles or these other men who are claiming to be apostles. He'll mock them elsewhere as calling them super apostles. And saying, you know, they're boastful in their mission. And the Corinthians are following them, even though they're teaching a false gospel. And the reason why they're following them is because what Paul was afraid was going to happen in 1 Corinthians. They see these guys' resumes. These false apostles come in waving these fantastic-looking resumes. And they were excellent speakers. And some of the men in Corinth were moved by their appearance, by their form, by their way they presented themselves. And they looked at these super apostles, these false apostles, and looked at Paul, and Paul didn't seem to match up. They're like, Paul, really? Look at these guys. These guys really have it together. They're polished, they're poised, they're successful. Paul, you do not look anything like these apostles. This is what we thought apostles should look like. And Paul comes up wanting in comparison. Paul, you don't listen to these guys' resume. You've never told us about a resume anything close to what these guys have. And this puts Paul in an awkward situation. Because he actually has a much better resume, even on these worldly categories, than any of these false apostles could think about claiming. He actually has a lot more to boast about in himself than anything these false apostles have. But the point is, Paul thinks that these things that these Corinthians are saying, why, Paul, why don't you have a resume like this? Paul, why aren't you boasting about these things? Paul thinks these things aren't even worth boasting about. In fact, if he was to boast about these things which these false apostles are boasting about, he would be acting like a fool. Because it's foolish to boast in these things. And he fears that if he comes on and boasts better than these false apostles, therefore convincing them to come after him, he's just going to be setting them up for a fall later down the road because he's still convincing them to follow him based on worldly categories and not the gospel itself. However, he feels the charges must be addressed. He must undermine the boasting of these super apostles. So he says, well, allow me to boast a little. Look at verse 16 and 19. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. 11, 16, and 19. Let no one think me foolish. For even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. He goes, okay, I'm going to stoop to their level. You want to boast? I'm going to boast. But realize I'm being a fool by doing this. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Such cutting sarcasm coming from the apostle here. Paul says, look what you've driven me to do. I can't believe you're making me do this. You know, Paul's the guy in the presidential debate who, you know, says, why are we talking about this? This is madness. This is not really the issues of the day. Some The false apostles seem, if you were, we were to spend some more time looking at this chapter, we'd see they're really boasting about three things. Their Jewish heritage, their success in the service of God, and most importantly, these ecstatic visions, these wonderful visions they claim to have had. And so Paul answers each of these charges, or each of these boastings, point for point. Verse 21 of chapter 11. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast of that. You know, point for point, I'm going to answer their boasting. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. You know, they're saying we have the right to come and talk about Jesus because we have this dying Jewish heritage. And Paul says, I have just as good a pedigree as a Jew as these people do. Going on to verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Are they great with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death? And then he goes on to this wonderful section where he describes all the times he's been beaten, where he's been stoned, all the hardships he's gone through for the sake of the gospel. But Paul says, this is foolishness for me to boast about who's a better servant of Christ. Look, you're making me talk like a madman here. Look at the level you've made me stoop to, Paul says. I don't boast about these things because they're not worth boasting about. All they do is seek to build me up or build the person boasting up instead of Christ. And then Paul goes on to talk about the third area of the these super apostles boasting, their visions, their claim to have these great visions, which brings us to our text proper for today. 12:1. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. You know, so Paul says, you want to talk about visions? Okay, let's talk about visions. But really, again, I need to make a point. I'm not telling you this trying to make me seem all that impressive. I'm not boasting for the same reason that these other apostles are boasting. I'm trying to show you the foolishness of their boasting. So he goes on to talk about visions. In fact, Paul gives this bare bones description of a vision he had 14 years before this. And it's the granddaddy of all visions. Verse 3. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul had this fantastic vision. Now, you'll notice Paul gives a description of this vision in the third person. I know a man. But there's no question that this man is the Apostle Paul himself, as we'll see in verse 7. So why does he describe this man in the third person? Well, there's been a lot of speculation about this, but I think it's because he wants to distance himself from the vision. He doesn't even want to say, I had this vision, because that's the potential giving the impression that he's trying to build himself up. So he sets aside and talks about this man from the side, his vision from the side, so that he doesn't describe his vision in the same way these super apostles are doing. In fact, Paul isn't even sure exactly what happened to him. He doesn't know whether he was bodily caught up into heaven or just was given a vision. All he knows is that he saw something amazing. Now, our focus tonight is not the content of Paul's vision, although there's a lot that could be said about it. But there's a warning here that spiritual experiences can be really heavy and heady things. But the purpose of them is not to build us up in the eyes of other people. They're designed for us alone. And Paul says, if I wanted to boast about visions, I could boast about visions, and I would be telling the truth, he says. I wouldn't be lying, because it's true. I did see these visions. I think there's a slight jab at the super apostles, questioning whether even their visions are themselves authentic, these marvelous things they claim to have seen. But Paul says in verse 6, though if I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul says he doesn't boast about his visions because it would be counterproductive to his mission. He wants to elevate Christ. He doesn't want to elevate Paul. He wanted them to look on what he says and does there with them instead of thinking highly of him because of things he said happened to him years ago. Our gifts. And this vision was a great gift from God, right? That God allowed him to see this. Our gifts, the things that God blesses us with, are sometimes very dangerous because they can move us to start to boast in our own abilities, in ourselves, in things we have experienced, in blessings God has given us, in a way that builds us up in the eyes of other people, in a way that makes the message we're speaking, even though we're speaking about things that God has gifted us with, the message becomes, did you hear what God did for me? Aren't I great? Paul's vision was in some sense a liability because it had the potential to make him proud. And Paul does not want to boast in his vision because it would serve only to bring glory to Paul. So what are your strengths? What are the things and areas God has gifted you with? Your academic abilities, your self-discipline, your Christian birth and heritage, the fact that you're a member of an OPC church, your Reformed conviction, your public speaking skills. We could go on and on and on. Your ability to maintain a household, your ability to homeschool your children. What are the things that you're tempted to boast about that are God's gift to you? Maybe some spiritual experiences you have had in the past. Paul says that when we boast in these things, whether with our mouths or just in our brains, we become fools. And in fact, when we start to boast, we're hindered from the ministry that God calls us to because we begin preaching a different gospel, the gospel of me, instead of the gospel of Christ. The fact that we have been powerfully gifted can destroy our ministry and our lives. I think, if you read the news, read the Christian press, it's always terrible to see how many gifted men and women have such terrible falls. In fact, it seems that sometimes the more gifted the person, the more likely, in human terms, they are to fall and fall hard. They've been very successful in ministry, and because of that, they start to rely on their own strength, become proud and arrogant, and then their ministry crumbles around them. Your strength may be your weakness, may be the thing which is hindering you from serving God, because that's the thing you started to put your trust in and confidence in. And that brings us to our second point. Your weakness may be your strength. So Paul had this vision, which, could potentially go to his head, one which gave the real danger that Paul could become conceited and proud. And so our text tells us that God sends him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. On our property growing up, we had these very large trees called black locust trees. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of these trees, but they have thorns about this long. And they cover all, they're on all the branches and they're on the trunk. And they're really strong, and they would tend to fall off the tree and cover the ground. And if you stepped directly on one, even if you were wearing a boot, they would sometimes go right through the sole of your shoe. Or if you were running too fast and weren't looking and ran into the tree, you could come away with just a slight marking. And this happened many times. I should have learned my lesson, but I have run into that tree. I still have little scars on my legs and things like where I really was mauled up by that tree. And I can tell you, when you have one of those thorns through the sole of your shoe embedded in your foot, you're not going anywhere fast. The only thing you can think about is getting that thorn out as it's sticking into your foot. This image of a thorn is something which is incredibly painful and hindering. And we'll look more at what this thorn was in a second, but first I want us to look at where did this thorn come from. You'll notice something interesting in that verse 7. The thorn has two origins. It's simultaneously from God and from Satan. A thorn was given me. This is what they talk about in the Bible, the divine passive. God is the one who gives Paul this thorn, allows thorn to have this thorn, allows Paul to have this thorn. It was given to him. But at the same time, the instrument which brings this thorn into Paul's life is Satan. It is a messenger from Satan intended to harass Paul. Here we see something. Satan has his own purposes for the thorn. Satan has his own purposes in sending this thorn to Paul, and they are evil. It's designed to hinder Paul, to crush Paul, to destroy his ministry, to keep him from carrying on the call God has given him, to drive him to despair. But God also had his own plans for the thorn, which were different than Satan's. God's design for the thorn was to keep Paul from becoming conceited, to make him a fit vessel for ministry, because of the great gift that God had given him in these visions. You know, this is a theme that shows up a lot in Scripture. You know, the book of Job is all about this, where Satan intends one thing and God is doing something else through it. Or another example of this would be the story of Joseph, right, where Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, intending to get rid of him and eliminate him destroy his ministry, destroy him. And what happens, you know, Joseph's sold into slavery and through a series of amazing events becomes the right-hand man to Pharaoh himself. And then when his brothers come to him, because there's famine in their land, and they come and discover that Joseph is head of Egypt and has stored up all this grain so much that there's enough to save all of Joseph's family, Joseph says of his brother's plan to sell him into slavery, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So Satan sends this thorn to Paul, meaning evil, but God uses it for good. So what was this thorn in the flesh that Paul has? Well, there's been a lot of speculation about this, and nobody knows. Right? Paul doesn't go into many details about it. Some have speculated, you know, given the context of the book and things like that, that the thorn is the adversaries who are confronting Paul at every point along his ministry. Everywhere he goes, he's confronted by adversaries. Everywhere he goes, he experiences opposition to the gospel. Some have speculated whether it's a persistent temptation pattern that Paul struggles with, and he desires not to have this persistent struggle with this temptation, and he desires God to take it away. Others have thought it's some form of physical ailment. Paul, as we, if you go back in the previous chapter and read about all of the things Paul has gone through, he suffered a lot, and I'm sure it took a profound physical toll on his body. And some have wondered whether Paul himself was blind. He has scribes write many of his letters, and I think it's the end of Galatians he says, "See, I'm actually writing this myself because I do it in big letters." But maybe he couldn't see. But again, that's all speculation. I lean towards the physical ailment understanding, but again, we're speculating. But whatever it was painful, either emotionally or physically. And I think it's in God's blessing that we're not told, or that Paul doesn't tell us what it is. Because the point is, there are many different types of thorns. There are many different types of things which are very painful to us, which have the potential to hinder us in our ministry, which Satan sends to us to destroy us. And whatever it was the kind of thing that made Paul look weak to those around him. It made Paul look lesser than these super apostles. It didn't look like the kind of thing that you would expect a powerful apostle of the risen Christ to have. And that could be a great hindrance in Paul's ministry. Here he's going trying to share the gospel, and this thorn makes other people think he's lesser than these false apostles. And so three times Paul asks for the thorn to be removed. And God says, no. I think the three times is a clear reference to Jesus, to Paul following the pattern of Jesus in the garden, where Jesus goes and prays three times for the cup of the cross to be removed from him. And where he says those famous words, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There God said no to Jesus as well. And why did God say no to Jesus or to Paul? Verse 9. God said no because it's through Paul's weakness that God was going to display his strength. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul's thorn, Paul's weakness, meant that he couldn't accomplish what he desired under his own power. He couldn't rely on his own strength and natural abilities. He knew he needed the supernatural work of Christ in his life. His weakness drove him from himself and drove him to the cross. It drove him from himself and drove him to his knees in prayer. This is Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection. And at the cross, we see how God took weakness and there displayed his power. There on the cross, in the defeat of the cross, God forgives the sins of those who admit their own weakness and place their faith in the one who hung there. And he displayed his power in raising Christ from the dead in power and glory. As I think it's in one of Peter's sermons, he said, Christ could not have been raised unless he died. He couldn't ascend unless he first descended. Our weaknesses are the platform on which God displays his power. "My power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's effectiveness in ministry, he admits, he sees this through the thorn, is totally the work of God and couldn't be credited to himself. And because of this, Paul learned over the years to be glad for the thorn. 9, verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says boasting about his strengths and gifts was foolishness because it only served to make him conceited, only served to elevate Paul. But boasting, in the fact that God worked through his weaknesses is something truly worth boasting about because God gets the glory. The word rest upon, where it says, the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word literally means pitch his tent, which I think is a marvelous choice of words, because this is tabernacle imagery. When we're weak, God comes, when we admit our weakness, when we turn to Christ, God comes and pitches his tabernacle on us. The place where his glory comes down, God comes and, in our weakness, pitches his tent over us, displaying his power, and accomplishes amazing things beyond anything we could imagine. And it's clearly his work. Because to the world, this thorn, whatever your thorn is, appears to be a fatal hindrance. But it's when we're weak that we become fit vessels for God's grace. I most powerfully saw this illustrated in a family friend who I've told you about before. She lived about a half a mile down the road from us, and we used to go and help ride her horses. And she, just shortly after she got married, became almost completely paralyzed by a freak disease, neurological disease, which basically made her unable to move from the neck down. And she was in one of those wheelchairs where you have to, control it with your mouth. And that's a thorn. I mean, she was almost completely incapacitated by this. But amazingly, she said she was thankful for this because she says, now I have a ministry. She wrote up tracts, and with her service dog, that was Roxy, I think Roxy was her service dog, she would go to the mall and share the gospel with people, because she could still talk. And she would share the gospel with people in the mall, and she was one of the most joyful people you'd ever meet. Some of the greatest hardships you could ever experience, and she was one of the most joyful people you'd ever meet, speaking of Jesus Christ. There was power in weakness. Would she have loved to be healed? Yeah. But she was content that God was working through her. Maybe another time I'll tell you about how God actually miraculously healed her 7 years later and restored to her right before she was literally on her deathbed. They were ready for her to die. And she got up and walked to the bathroom without even realizing what she was doing years later. And in God's, she just died, I think, last year in her late 50s. But God just did amazing things through her weakness. God may remove your weaknesses, as he did years later with Laura. He might not. But Paul learned, and I pray that you will learn, to be content and rejoice in seeing and desiring God to work through your thorns. It's not wrong to ask for the thorn to be removed, but it is wrong to think that we're useless to God as long as we have the thorn. But I think that's often what we think, right? God, if you'll take this away, then I can do X. But that's not the way God works. In fact, when we say that, God, if you just remove this, then I can do this. That's not God speaking. That's Satan speaking. That's messenger from Satan speaking to you. Because Satan's goal is to make you think you're useless. His goal is to destroy you. To turn you away from Christ. To think that God can't work through you. And God says to you, my power is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your thorns.
So what are your greatest weaknesses? What are those things which you're tempted to say, if only God would take this away, then I'd be useful? Is it your mental health? Physical weakness? Difficult children? Aging parents? Old age? A difficult job? Busyness everywhere? Bad memory? Periods of doubt? Social awkwardness? A messy house? Education? Lack of intelligence? Lack of Christian upbringing? Lack of self-confidence? Life history, which just makes you feel useless and beaten down? Satan intends all these things to destroy you. However, God has promised that when we're weak, He will tabernacle with us. He will pitch His tent on you. And it's in your weaknesses that God will display His power. When you are weak, then you are strong. It is in our weaknesses that we experience what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the power of the resurrection. And Christ, the risen Christ, says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message from your word, this encouraging message, that your power works through our weaknesses. Lord, we thank you for the many great gifts you have given us. We pray that you will protect us from becoming conceited because of them. And we thank you, Lord, for the thorns. Even though we pray and desire you to remove them from us, we thank you that you use our weakness to display your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.